And turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Well, this is it. This is the last time you're going to hear me speak here. And I have to say, as I said this morning, that I thoroughly enjoyed this meeting. When we were having these things planned out and just things of what was going to happen in February, I knew about this long beforehand. I think we planned it out last year that I would come and do this. But things just started falling on top of this weekend. It was just like 100 things that I needed to get done this week. And I thought, you know, for a little while, I'm thinking, man, this is something I'm going to have to do. And it turned into something I was going to have to do. But now, we're looking at it from the end, I'm thinking, I don't know if I would have made it through this weekend if I didn't have this opportunity. And I know just throughout this meeting that I feel like I've been uplifted and I've been encouraged to press on and to continue on as our God has commanded us to do. I said this morning that tonight would just be a fireside chat. No PowerPoint, nothing like that. It's just going to be me talking. What we say, as we've gone through Friday night, we talked about personal evangelism. We talked about the things that we need to be doing about that, ways that we need to handle that. Now, Jesus gave us that command to go out to all the earth, baptizing, saving souls in His name. And He's held promises that He's going to be with us always. We talked about 1 Peter 3. We have to have a defense for the hope that's within us. We talked about that we need to actually have that hope that we're supposed to defend. And then this morning went through two examples of two groups of people. And I just thought maybe I better equip you just a little bit better to bring that particular type of people and those particular beliefs closer to Christ. And what I mean by a fireside chat, maybe some of you get this, maybe some of you don't. But back in World War II and during the Great Depression, this is what Franklin D. Roosevelt did. He had fireside chats. And you have a group of people, the Americans, whether they were going through the Depression and things were terrible, people weren't eating, your family was living in Hoover houses made out of cardboard, or whether it was World War II and you had children or fathers that were serving in the war over there. Franklin D. Roosevelt would have these fireside chats when he'd just get on the radio every night. And people would all sit around your radio and you listen to FDR tell you that everything was going to be okay. The FDR telling you need to continue to press on, you need to keep on going. Please, please do not lose heart. Let's keep on going. But keep on striving to do the right thing. And this is what this is. This is just please telling you, do not lose heart through this process. As we go through this tonight, I'm going to look at the three passages. You notice I always preach in threes. I always have three big points. Big points. Three passages. Luke 10, 1 Corinthians 4, and then we'll look 2 Corinthians 4, and then 1 Corinthians 13. So those are my three passages, and you can follow and you can count with me. And we'll make some points as we go through those three passages. I told you at the beginning on Friday that there was two examples of harvest analogies that Jesus uses. One in John 4 with the Samaritan woman, the harvester's wife, ready to be harvested. And the other one is in Luke chapter 10. What I want to do is actually pick up at the end of chapter 9. And what Jesus is trying to do is getting these 70 disciples ready. And what they're going to do is they're going to go to these cities before Jesus gets there. And they're going to prepare that city to meet Jesus. They're going to introduce these people to Jesus before He actually arrives there. But first we have to deal with the excuses. That these people are going to make excuses why they don't actually want to do what Jesus has asked them to do for them. We look in chapter 9. My tie has flipped over again. It'd be funny if I just keep on going and my tie's backwards the entire time. Everybody has something to talk about. I'm not going to wear this tie ever again because this is the second time it's failed me. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I know the application of this is a lot greater than just what we're going to take out of it. But we have situation. We've been through this meeting and people are pumped up and we kind of understand that this is something we need to do. We need to go out and we need to go preach to people the kingdom of God. And then we all recognize that's something that we do need to do. So what we do is we start giving excuses instead of just going on and doing it. And you have these excuses here. This one person, Jesus will make sure they know that, look, this isn't a good life. This isn't an easy life. He said, foxes have holes to go into, birds have nests to live in, but the Son of Man, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. If you're going to live this life, you're going to do these things, this isn't going to be easy. There may be a time when you don't have a place to sleep. It's Jesus' death. This other person, he says, I want him to go bury my father. I got family business I need to deal with. The other person, too, as well. I need to go say goodbye to my family. She said, let the buried get their own death. You go preach the kingdom of God. You don't turn around and look back. You follow me. And we make the same excuses about talking to other people about Christ, right? Well, you know, I really don't want to lose them as a friend. So I think I just will keep Christ as far away from them as possibly can. Well, you know what? I really am scared about losing my job. So that I wouldn't talk about Christ in the workplace. Well, and this and this and that. But the biggest one, my favorite one, is I'm too busy. I'm just really too busy right now to talk to people about Jesus, teach people the gospel. Well, guys, if you're too busy right now, you are always going to be too busy to teach you about Jesus. All these are excuses, and all these things are just need to be cast aside because we want to follow Christ. Let's look now into Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So I already said in context is what he's doing. He's sending out the 70 to go prepare these cities for himself. And then he gives us the harvest analogy. The harvest is great, and the workers are few. And if you were here Friday night, you know what the harvest meant. The harvest meant it was urgent. It was time. The harvest was out there. We had to go out there and work now. And he also tells us in this passage, where he doesn't tell us in John 4, is that the laborers are few. There's so few of us actually going out and working in this great harvest. The harvest being every single soul that's currently living on the planet. What is that? 9 billion people? They always give a new number all the time. That's how many souls are out there ready to be harvested. But look here. You know, think about the Lord's saints, the Lord's people, the laborers. How many of us are there? We're the small minority, aren't we? Extremely small minority. And I think when I read Jeremiah, it always talks about how the God's people are going to be a remnant. I feel like that's what it's going to be. It's always going to be that for God's people. There's so few of us. So when we have this, this is what Jesus has told us. The harvest is out there. It's ready. There's so few of us. We get that drive. And I don't want any of us to lose that drive. You know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to be God's greatest harvester. I'm going to be out there. I'm going to be saving souls. And I'm going to be teaching people about Jesus. I'm going to be baptizing people. We get so pumped. It's the only way I know how to describe it. So pumped. As we've gone through this meeting, I've noticed a lot of you come up to me and say, you know, there's this one person that I've been thinking about talking to, and you've kind of given me this push. And you've maybe helped me a little better to give me this push to talk to these people about Christ. I do not want you to not feel that way. That is, I'm excited that you feel like you know you can apply this. I'm glad you're excited. I'm glad you're pumped. But it doesn't work out the way we always want it to. And it hurts sometimes when it doesn't work the way we always want it to. I don't want to leave this passage without saying at the end of verse 2, Jesus does say we need to pray. All these things we've been talking about are things that we do need to pray about. You want to talk to someone at work? You want to talk to someone at school about Christ? You first need to pray to God and ask Him for help. And do what Moses did. Please be with my mouth and teach me what to say. And God's going to do that for you. Look at verse 3. After we're pumped, we're excited about this. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. This is so excitement. Verse 2, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go out there. Verse 3, you're like lambs among wolves. These people out here, a lot of them, are looking to destroy you. And they're going to be rude, and they're going to be hurtful, and they're going to wear you down. It's not always easy. People are going to say cruel things to you. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to say cruel things about Christ. And you're going to get your feelings hurt. There's no way you would not be human and not get your feelings hurt in a lot of these situations. That's just the way it is going to be. To continue on this thought, we're going to explain in a little bit why this is all okay and why God encourages us to do this anyhow. But it says in verse 8, whatever city you enter, that you receive you, eat such things are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. You can go to a city. You can go and teach people the gospel. Do everything right. You use the right words. Your speech is seasoned with salt. But yet, they still reject you. You can be like these disciples. It could be that you have the power to do miracles. You show miracles to people. And what do? They would still reject you. Why is that? And we learned about that in the parable of the seed. It's all about the ground, right? We can't change the ground. All we can do is spread the seed. It's up to them whether they accept the gospel or not. I give you a situation in my life. When I was around 18, 19 years old, I was in Alabama, and I started reading these passages. And I'm thinking, oh man, I got to be a harvester, right? I got to go out and I got to do this. I'm at the University of Alabama, the biggest school in Alabama. I think we have like 30,000 students now. All these people are like, look, the fields are ripe for harvest. I got to go out there and do this. So we started a campus class. What it was is just some Christians got together, and we met on campus and did a little Bible study. And we would invite people from school. We always usually had a very good turnout of visitors, people that would just be on campus and see we were having a Bible class and want to join in. We did this for 3 years while I was there. I'm so glad we did. It was such a great opportunity. Guess how many souls we saved in those 3 years of campus class? Zero. Didn't save a single person. Now, of course, I know we did a lot of teaching and we did a lot of good, and those things can come out later and be helpful to those people. I know that's true. But how many people actually were baptized? Zero. They rejected it. And it's all up to them. And what we usually do, and what I did too at that point in my life, was I lost heart. Why am I even trying? Why am I putting all this energy and effort into it? Why am I preparing these classes? Why am I spending all this time studying with people if they're just not going to reject it? Why am I going to lose heart? That's what 1 Corinthians 4 gives us the answer to. Before you turn there, we're going to read one more passage in Luke 10, but this is our train of thought. I don't want to leave Luke 10 and then try to come back to it later. Who goes with you when you teach people the gospel? Who's your greatest fellow laborer? That's Jesus. We established that on Friday. He says in verse 16 of Luke 10, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So number one, the reason why I don't lose heart is because Jesus is still with me. When someone says something cruel to me, someone rejects it, someone turns me away, they're not really rejecting me, are they? They're rejecting Jesus. And me and Jesus both are going to share in that rejection. So I don't have to take this personally. I don't have to think, oh man, does these persons hate me? No, they don't. What it usually is they hate Christ. And that's the real problem. That's something we can think about, even though that's sad in itself, right, that someone actually hates Christ. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I don't know how many times I said 1 Corinthians. I want us to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Anyone ask you, what was the point of Paul's life? This is the passage that I would turn to. Of all the letters that Paul wrote, I think this is like the hub. That chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul explains to the Corinthians why he does what he does. Verse 1, chapter 4, is exactly what we're talking about not losing heart. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Verse 2 explains that they're not hiding anything. They're not being deceitful. They're sincere about what they're teaching compared to the other people that were teaching the Corinthians wrong. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God of the commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These people who without Jesus are living in darkness. They have no darkness. They're living in darkness. This is what their life is consumed by. And we as our hearts are supposed to be reflecting the light of Jesus. I was given this analogy of one of our 18-year-olds at Gardendale. He explained this passage this way, and I really liked it. But he said you can imagine someone living in a cave their entire life, never seeing the light of day. And eventually one day they make it to the surface and they see the sun outside. Are they immediately just going to run to that sun? Oh, look at this great light. No one who's living in a cave their entire life, they're not going to do that. Someone who's just been in a cave just for a little while, the sun hurts. It hurts their eyes. And the easy thing to do is when you see a bright light like that, when you've been in darkness for so long, it's easiest to turn away. And if you were that person that lived in the cave their whole life, you would be a person that just want to go back in that cave. I'm not going out there. That hurts. That's weird. That's crazy. And this is what people do. When they see Jesus and they've been living a life in sin for so long, it really hurts at first. It's a big change. And when you ask these people to talk about Jesus, when you ask these people to be converted to Him, you are asking a lot of these people, aren't you? You're asking these people to make a huge change in their life. And of us that became Christians here, we too would understand that. There was a time in my life when I had to make a big change to live in the light of Christ. So what we need to do, number one, is be sympathetic. You study with someone for 6 months and they still haven't come around? You need to be sympathetic to their situation. It's not saying that you're going to completely go easy on them and never expect them to do anything out. No. But you are going to be sympathetic to them. They're making a big change in your life. And what you want to do is to continue to preach Jesus and not just preach yourself. What I want to do sometimes is preach people Andrew. And I'm ashamed to admit that. But it's pride. It's a pride issue. This is how I live my life. This is how I do what I do. That's what I need to be preaching. I need to preach what Jesus does in His life. And that's going to be the light that's going to make the change. It would be really nice, really, really nice, if we could force people to be baptized. You know, you go out there, just grab people. You could kidnap them, put them in a truck. We take them up here to the church building and we line them up and we just dunk them in the water, right? That would be great if we could do that. But that's not sincere. And that's not with faith. And it doesn't work like that, does it? To those people who don't have faith, it's just water. Hebrews 11 describes this to us, and you don't have to turn there. But Hebrews 11, it says the Israelites by faith were saved by walking through dry land through the Red Sea. But the Egyptians drowned. Why did the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea and the Israelites did not? Well, because the Israelites walked through the Red Sea by faith. The Israelites, and all this is a shadow of baptism, the Israelites were saved through water because of their faith. The Egyptians were not saved through the water because they had no faith. If these people don't decide on their own terms, I want to be out in the light, I want to be baptized, it's not even going to work. If you force someone to be baptized, it's just putting them in water. You might as well be drowning them. It's just water, and it's not doing good unless is done by faith. And I know you already know this, but these people have to come to their own conclusion to be baptized. The best example of this is Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That he came to that own conclusion that he needed to be baptized through the teaching of Jesus. Not Philip saying, oh, by the way, here's water, go ahead and get in, because I'm baptizing you right now. That is not the way it works. Because that is without faith. We continue to reading on. Paul's going to give us some more examples why we shouldn't lose heart. Verse 7 is kind of a foreshadow to what I'm going to talk about in just a minute. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 15, if you look down there with me, for all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Here it is again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Though our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and more eternal weight in glory. For while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Number two here, why don't we not lose heart? The easy answer is heaven. The light afflictions that we go through here, the being made fun of, the worry we have, oh, am I going to lose this friend because I bring up Jesus too much? All of that isn't to be compared with the weight of glory that's going to be eternal. The weight of glory to be eternal. And notice this too. All the things that Paul went through, the abuse, the stonings that he went through as a Christian, he calls that for our light affliction. To Paul, it wasn't that big of a deal because of the weight of glory that he expected. And I was going to make this analogy beforehand, but I forgot, so I'm going to use it here. We always expect the best. And we expect that this is going to work this time when we teach someone about Jesus. We're like in Acts chapter 8, Philip. Philip and goes teaches the Simon the sorcerer. It has a happy ending, doesn't it? Simon the sorcerer becomes a Christian. He does sin later on, but he repents and comes back. So Philip teaches the Ethiopian eunuch. It's another happy ending. The Ethiopian eunuch decides he wants to be baptized. Now when Stephen in chapter 7, and he taught the Sanhedrin about Jesus, was it a happy ending? No. They became so angry and hateful, they gnashed their teeth, they plugged up their ears, and they stoned him. I believe that Stephen, too, would consider that to be a light affliction compared to the exceeding weight of glory that Stephen was going to receive. Stephen did kind of receive it during that stoning, right? He actually got to look up and see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. We do what we need to do. You seek salvation through Jesus. We go out and we teach people about Christ. We all get to heaven together. We're singing about God, to God. Do you think anyone's going to lean over to someone else? I get up and I may lean over to Noah Gassaway and I say, oh, remember that time that person made fun of me because I taught them about Jesus? We're not going to do that. We're not going to be worried about that. All these problems that we had in life, those are what we're thinking about because of the eternal way and glory. So what was this? Number two here? Number two is look towards heaven. That's how you don't lose heart. Number three is having the understanding of that this is an earthly home. This is a tent. These things are passing away. That's why we don't lose heart. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, the tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we have who are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Stop there. Third reason why we don't lose heart is because we have an understanding of this world that is all temporary. Every bit of this is temporary. We look at our bodies are falling apart. I'm only 22 years old, and I'm starting to feel it. I realize I can't go to bed at 2, wake up at 6 anymore. The other day I woke up, and I had a backache. Never had one of those before. But it's just the beginning, right? Some of y'all are nodding your head right now. It's just the beginning. We are living just in tents. This is what these bodies are. They're not permanent homes. But we know in verse 1 that God, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we groan. We long for something better. And that's what God's doing for us. He's making this home in heaven for us. So we see people out there living in their tents. And we know someone out there, God is making a home that he wants to give to them. Aren't we going to tell those people, hey, by the way, you have another home that you can live in when this tent wears out? We would want to tell people about that, right? Because we have a heart. No matter what the problems are. Back to the Great Depression. You have people living in what we call Hoover houses. People were lost so many jobs, was, employment was so hard, there was no money or food to go around. So people were living in cardboard boxes. And you have these big parks where there'd be hundreds of families living in cardboard boxes, these cardboard tents. Well, imagine you're living there, they're in depression. You see all these people living in these cardboard tents, and you know that there's a guy down here, a wealthy man, that's making everyone houses for free down the street. Aren't you going to go tell these people living in the cardboard boxes? Hey, by the way, if you go and talk to this guy down here, he will make you a home for free that you can live in. You would do that, right? I believe that each and every one of you have the heart that you would want to tell these people about that. That is the same situation we are here spiritually. See people falling apart. See people dying of terrible diseases. Seeing all the problems with our bodies. Guess what? There's a man who wants to build you a better home. And he's offering to you. It's a free gift. And that is why we tell people. That's why we don't lose heart, because it's so important that we let people know that there's a place, a home for our spirits. It says as well that for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And I was talking with the Biddles about this at lunch today. Ecclesiastes 3, God says he put eternity in man's heart. What I believe that to mean is that every one of our spirits, whether we're Christians or not, longs for something better. Our souls are looking for something better. Now, some of us have found that in Jesus. That's the better thing that our soul wants. But a lot of people try to fill it up with things that aren't Jesus. Try to fill it up with sports. Try to fill it up with music. Try to fill it up with all these other things, trying to fill this hole, because our spirits groan. When you offer someone Jesus, it can fill up that hole. It can fill up what's missing in their life. And to actually see the few times that it actually works, see someone fill up that hole with Christ, that's what's incredible. And that's worth the while. To see someone finally at peace because they received what hopefully all of us here have received, the gift of life, the gift given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. There's the famous passage there. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather than being absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. This is the fourth thing. This is why we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart, fourthly, because we will all, everyone, will have to face the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, that passage there is a shadow of something in the Old Testament, a very famous passage in the Old Testament. What's that passage? That's Ecclesiastes 12. That's the big conclusion to this matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for we will all face the judgment seat of God, and every secret thing will be brought up, whether good or evil. Why don't we lose heart? Why don't we give up on teaching people about Christ? Because hell, the terror of the Lord, is scary. And it's something I don't even wish on my worst enemy. Just to think about how terrible hell is going to be, I always think of three things. Number one, it's a torture. Weeping and gnashing teeth is designed for the soul. It's not designed for the body, it's designed for the spirit. What would that be like? To be in a place where your spirit, your soul, is tortured. Number two, this is a place that's not designed for me. God didn't make hell with me and you in mind. He made hell for Satan and his angels in mind. This is a torture that's supposed to be reserved for them. But He's going to let you be a part of it if He doesn't deem you worthy on the day of judgment. So it's not even made for me. It's designed for Satan, but I would be participating in that. The biggest one, the third one, God won't be there. He will not. And the hope we have that gets us through on this earth, that's not going to be there. The prayer option that we have on this earth, that's not going to be there. God will not be there. As I said just a minute ago, I don't wish that on my worst enemy. If there's any way, opportunity I have to get somebody out of that situation, get somebody out of that place on Judgment Day, I'm going to take that opportunity. Because I don't want anyone to end up there. Verse 12. We know the terror of the Lord. We know the fear of God. But we also know the love of Christ. Verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves, it is from God. For we have a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who have died for them and rose again. We just talked about the fourth thing. This is the fifth thing. The fourth thing is the terror of the Lord. The fifth thing is the love of Christ compels. So the terror of the Lord persuades, but the love of Christ compels. I can't even describe to you the love of Jesus, can I? How deep, how wide, from far as from east to west, I can't describe that. But I know that I have the love of Christ. Because He died for all. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Him. Jesus did that for you and me. He was willing to die. He was willing to humble Himself over and over again so He could sink down to our level, to reach down in the mud and grab us from our sin. Salvation for our soul. So that when we go to the judgment, we can go there with hope. We can go there with courage and confidence because we know He has saved us because of His great love. That compels me. That I want everyone to be a part of that. His love is so big. Why would I not want to go tell everyone about what my Lord has done for me? Everyone. Look what Jesus has done for me. Look what He can do for you. And as we're on this thought, thinking about the love of Jesus, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I am using this passage out of context. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about evangelism. It's about spiritual gifts. But he's saying of all the spiritual gifts that the first century Christians had, that love was the greatest. Because eventually all the prophecies would die out. There would be people, the spiritual gifts to prophesy, to speak in tongues, eventually those would all die out. We wouldn't have those anymore. But we would still have love. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and the angels but not have love, I become like brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have through faith, so that I can remove mountains, but not have love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So if I speak in tongues, but I don't have love, what does it do? Nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries of knowledge, I have enough faith to remove mountains, but not have love, what does it profit anybody? Nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have that love, what does it profit? Nothing. And let me add to this. If I want to go out and I want to teach people about Jesus, I want to spread the gospel news, spread the light, but I have not love, what does it profit? Nothing. I think that's something we could put in there. It's so important that we have love for these people and have love for God because Christ first loved us. And that love compels us to love others. And look at this from the perspective of evangelism. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. When you've been studying someone for 6 months and they still haven't come around, yet you still continue to study and to try, that's when love suffers long. And we know that love is kind and is patient. Verse 5, it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. There is this love for these people. And we're not going to be rude. We're not going to seek our own. This isn't for me, but this is for them, and this is for Christ. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This hope, love hopes all things. I said that the hope that we have in Christ we have a full assurance of. This hope, I believe, is actually closer to that wishful thinking, somewhere in the middle. This is not a hope that I have a full assurance of these people are going to be saved. That I expect the best out of every single person I meet. But it's a wishful thought. It's a great wishful thought, but it's a wishful thought. That I expect and I wish these people come to Jesus. But because I have this love, because I should have this love, then I do have that hope. I do expect the best out of every situation. And I'm not going to lose heart because every single person I meet, every door that's been opened to me by Christ, I'm going to expect the best. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter the way they live their life currently. I still expect this person here, this person is going to come to Jesus. And let me give you a good story that goes along with this. in Athens years ago, there was a man named George. George ran moonshine. That's what George did. Not only did George run moonshine, but he went and served in World War II. And he came back, he got married, he had three kids. And George continued to do this, run moonshine. And what also became of that was he became a drunk. So this man is living in Athens, this is what he did, and he was a drunk. He had three DUIs. And all those DUIs ended in a terrible wreck. He was wrecking car after car after car. This is the way he lived his life. One day, he wrecked his car, got a DUI, and then he broke into the Dr. Pepper plant. Didn't steal anything, but just wanted to use the phone. So they're at the police office, and the police office gets a call. Oh, the Dr. Pepper plant has been broken into last night. They already have George here because he is the town drunk, you may call it. And they say, well, you know what? George probably did it because this is how George lives his life. And guess what? George actually did do it. George ran from the police. George lived a life to the point that he hit jail. He ended up in prison because of the way he lived his life. George was always influenced by his brothers to do this. His brothers were the ones that was encouraging the drinking, encouraging this type of behavior. So George decides he needs to make a change. George gets everything he owns, leaves Athens, takes his wife and his three kids, and moves down to Tampa. The only reason he moves down to Tampa is because he knows there's work there. And also, it'd be so far away from his brothers that they can never find him and tempt him to live that life again. So he moves down to Tampa. And he's made this big change in life, and he's decided, I'm not going to live a life in drunkenness anymore. I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to take care of my wife. I want to take care of my three kids. This is the life I want to live. And while he's living in Tampa, while he's settled in, and while he's already made that change, it's almost like the ground that the seed's being thrown out has softened. This ground is ready for the gospel. And what God does is God sends an 18-year-old boy that goes door to door inviting people to a gospel meeting. And he knocked on George's door. And he invited him. And he invited him and his wife and his three kids to come to a gospel meeting. And what George did is George received the gospel. And that seed was perfect. And that ground was perfect. And George became a Christian. And as you can imagine, I'm going with this story. George was my great-grandfather. And the reason why I'm a Christian, the reason why I know what I know, the reason why I live the life that I have lived so far is because someone decided that they needed to go door to door. Someone decided that they needed to go to their neighbors and teach people about Jesus. And I think every single one of us is here right now because someone went out and someone taught another person Jesus Christ. That is why we do this. That is why we don't lose heart, because all we know, that person that we go out and save, that could be me. That could be my grandfather. That could be my great-grandfather. You never know the effect that it's going to have to bring souls to Christ, to teach people about Jesus. As I said, I thoroughly enjoyed this meeting. I loved every minute of it. I'm so excited that I had your attention the whole time and that you were engaged with me. If you're somebody that needs to make that change in their life, you're somebody that needs the gospel, and you know that right now your heart is that good ground that seed can fall on, then we can take care of that tonight. And as I said again, don't leave this building without being right with God. If you're too scared to come forward, you don't want to have to stand out, you don't have to make a mention, and everybody look at me. If you feel that you're just too nervous for that, then you don't have to. You don't have to come forward. Go talk to me after services. Go talk to Mr. Randy. Go talk to any of the members here and have it show that you have an interest in learning about the gospel or obeying the gospel. However, if you do have the courage to come up here, we ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.